We have two scripture readings. The first one is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 16, and then the Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 1 to 17.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower, earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. And John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other.
Beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember a few weeks ago, I spoke about the Holy Catholic Church. And I reminded you at that time that everybody who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is part of the universal church. Doesn't matter where they are worshipping today, whatever denomination, if they truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are part of that one holy Catholic universal church. Now, that doesn't mean that it's unimportant to which church you attach yourself to. And generally, in Reformed circles, we use three criteriums, if you like, for church affiliation. First is that you attach yourself to a church that is faithful in proclaiming the Word of God, right? The Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A church that doesn't preach Christ crucified and risen is not really a true church. And then secondly, that we attach ourselves to a church that is faithful in administering the sacraments of which Jesus instituted two, baptism and Lord's Supper. We are to baptize those who belong to the household of faith. And we are to celebrate the Lord's Supper as a means of grace until such time that the Lord returns. That's part of being a true church. And then the third part, or the third criterion, is that we faithfully and lovingly exercise discipline. Well, let me just briefly outline what that means. If we become aware, particularly as a leadership, because that's where the responsibility lies, that there are members who say they are Christians, who are part of the body, and they are not living a life that is pleasing to the Lord, that it's blatantly obvious to us, and we become aware of that, then it's our responsibility to lovingly point that out to them, using the Word of God, and to lovingly bring them to a point that they repent from that, and that they again try to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. So that's at least three things that we have as a guidance about to which church we belong. Now, of course, the church is not just made up of one member. It's made up of many members. And that's what we refer to when we talk about the communion of saints. And as the word implies, we have a common union. We have and hold something as common. And that very thing is the Lord Jesus Christ and our belief in Him. It was the Lord Jesus who brought the church into existence through His death and through His resurrection. And that is what we have in common. That's why we are in communion as saints. We are not a communion of golfers. We are not a communion of Manly supporters. We are communion of saints, saved by the precious broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives us our union, and that's why we are called saints. Scripture calls us that. Now, let me just explain that a little. Believers are saints by the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. Now, I know that's theological jargon. Let me put it in a different way. We are saints because God, through His love, sent His Son to the cross, and because we believe in what Jesus has done for us, His righteousness becomes our righteousness. So, in other words, we are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God looks at us, He doesn't see John Zudemer as the filthy sinner anymore. He sees John Zudemer, whoever name you want to put there, as a person who is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, I am a saint. And therefore, you are saints. Because that's what we believe. Now, because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we desire to separate ourselves from all that is sinful. But if we know that something is sinful, we don't want to do that. Even the sin that clings to us, we want to get away from that. Our desire is to love the Lord more and more so that we may live pleasing lives in His sight. And the other thing I should add is that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then you are by default recruited into His army. We are there to serve our Lord and King, to share in all His benefits. And we do that by each member playing a part and contributing to the welfare of the body. Now, if we cut ourselves off from the body, from the communion of saints, I put it to you that we may even need to ask whether we were ever part of the body. I'm not speaking here about the gardener that's mentioned in John 15 that comes along and cuts us off if we are no longer fruitful. That's another thing. But if we cut ourselves off, I was speaking to a colleague this past week, and he was somewhat discouraged because a young couple had came to see him, and this young couple who he had been spending a fair bit of time with, trying to encourage them in roles of leadership and that and whatnot in the church. And this young couple came to him to his study and said to him that they wanted to change churches. They wanted to change their fellowship. And they told him that it had nothing to do with him, because that's usually the refrain that we hear. You know, they loved him as a pastor and that he had been a great encouragement to him. But they felt as though they needed a change. And when this pastor asked them where they would be worshipping, they said, well, we don't know yet. We're still trying to figure that out. You know, we're going to try a few different places, etc., etc. Congregation, let me tell you from experience, and it's happened to us several times, that I really felt for this guy. In many ways, it's worse than a funeral. Worse than a funeral. How can people come to a point, with respect, how can people come to a point when they don't want to be part of the communion of saints that is endeavouring to be faithful to God's word? And what's more, I believe they are playing a very dangerous game. I'm sure you've all seen the little illustration, you know, where a minister comes to church one Sunday morning and he has this great big bowl full of hot coals, you know, little briquette hot coals, you know, it's just steaming away there. And then at the beginning of the service, he gets his tongs out and he grabs one and he puts one over on the other side, you know, a single one in a single bowl. And then by the end of the service, these are still glowing fairly hot, but this one over here, it's virtually gone out. It's gone out. That's the danger of not being part of the communion of saints. If you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord, then that's our desire. Birds of a feather flock together. We're part of the communion of saints. That's where we want to be. As one elder once said to me, where would you rather be? Where would you rather be? I think it needs to be said that you cannot be a true part of the communion of saints if you do not have Christ as your Saviour. You might be here, but if you don't have Christ as your Saviour, then you cannot truly be part of the communion of saints. Romans 8 verse 9 makes it very clear. I've actually got it on the screen. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that's the next one, sorry Brian. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Man, it's pretty plain. In direct contrast, 1 John 4 verse 13 tells us, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living within us if we are true believers. Therefore, we are part of the communion of saints. We share equally in all the promises of the gospel. The same reconciliation, the same redemption, the same justification, the same sanctification, the same salvation. They belong to the saints by and for the sake of Christ. They have in common all the benefits that are necessary for their eternal life. Ephesians 4 that we read before makes it very clear, isn't it? Verse 4 and 5. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you're part of the communion of saints. It's the bottom line. And if we are part of Christ, then we share in all His benefits. For the encouragement of the communion of saints and for the edification of the church. So the goal of the communion of saints is to become more and more Christ-like, using the gifts and benefits that Christ has given to us. Now, one of the greatest gifts, or one of the greatest treasures, of course, is the gift of eternal life. I mean, that's one of the greatest gifts. To know Him. The presence of His Holy Spirit. What a wonderful gift. I mean, to know that we are eternally safe in the Lord's hands. What a wonderful blessing to know that. Immeasurably comforting. Now, I put it to you, there are at least three gifts that we should all have, at least in part. They are faith, hope, and love. I read that before from 1 Corinthians 13. Faith needs to be fed, hope needs to be quickened, and love deepened. One could not be a member of the communion of saints if these are missing. It is by faith we have received Him. It's a gift, you know, that we have faith to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we trust in Him. Without faith we cannot know Him. We have the gift of hope, a sure confidence, you know, not this, oh, I hope so, but a sure confidence that one day we will meet our Lord face to face. And then thirdly, by the gift of love, that He is present within us. Now, I would suggest that to love, therefore, is the church's greatest possession. It's the cement, if you like, that holds the communion of saints together. If we do not love, then we have no part with Christ. And I would suggest the communion of saints falls apart. I mean, as I said before, we can have all our doctrines right. You know, we can cross our T's and dot our I's. But if you don't love, you're a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. Then we're nothing. That doesn't mean, of course, that we throw the doctrines out. No. Well, of course not. God is love. We are to love. Now, all these gifts that the Lord bestows upon us are to be used for the enrichment of the communion of saints, for the edification of the church. They are not used to promote yourself. We are to serve each other with our gifts. It's not an option. It's not a matter of being nice. It's our duty. It's our duty. Another one's laughter is our reason for joy. Another one's sorrow costs us tears. And these particular and different gifts are given to various people for the encouragement of the whole body. And I put it to you, they are given to the church so that the elect may be gathered in. You know, that ministry may happen. That evangelism may happen. And please, we don't all have the same gifts. We don't have all the same gifts. You know, sometimes Trudy and I see that every now and then you get these different bulletins from different churches and they have a line in their mission statement, you know, just under their title, All Ministers of Christ. I know what they're saying, but it's not right. It's technically not right. Yes, we're all in the service of the King, but we're not all ministers. We're not all carpenters. We're not all computer technicians. Someone has the gift of ministry, others have the gift of evangelism, some have the gift to prophesy, some have the gift to just serve in the kitchen. It's fine. Read 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the body. Paul puts it so succinctly in Ephesians 4 verse 7. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul, we haven't got that on the screen, but Paul speaks about the whole body, you know, all the different members doing its part. Each one equally important. It's part of the communion of saints. Now, I want to mention one other thing. If the communion of saints means anything, if our love means anything, then forgiveness of sins is up there. We need that, for the communion of saints are sinners. That's what we are. Yes, we are righteous in Christ, I know that. I know that. But we're still sinners. We're still sinners. And we know that the Lord Jesus died for us. That was His love for us, to show us our forgiveness. And I put it to you that in our loving, if we are unable to forgive, then we've lost it. I put it to you that to be able to forgive is the bottom line of all church talk and action. I mean, we believe in unity and holiness, the universalism of the church, and yet, let's be honest, so often it's fragmented, it's hurting, it's painfully torn. How good it is to be able to say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I mean, what a blessing to be able to say that. You know, as a communion of saints, we do our very best. But somehow, sometimes we seem to do each other harm instead of good. And it happens. Sin is never very far away. I love my wife, I love my children, I love my grandchildren, and sometimes I still hurt them. A careless action, a thoughtless word, a stupid email, whatever. Happens. How good it is to be able to say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I love the saints in the Christian Reformed Church of Dee and elsewhere. But sometimes I still hurt them. A careless action, a thoughtless word, a harsh meditation, whatever. How good it is to be able to say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And I know that God forgives. Praise God. Not in the first place because I've repented and believed, although that is essential. Not because I'm now doing better, although that's an indispensable result. No, God forgives my sins because the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for me. His atonement. At one moment in history, Jesus hung on the cross dying for me so that my sins could be forgiven. And because of that alone, God forgives my sins that I have done as well as my sinful nature. See, I may never use my sinful nature as an excuse for my sin. I hear that sometimes. You know, people will come to me and say, well, too bad, that's the way I am. A forgiven sinner can't say that. Can't say that. We have the Holy Spirit working in us to change us, to make us more and more Christ-like. That's what we should be working at. See, our faithful God throws all our sins into the depths of the sea and remembers them no more. No fishing. No fishing. The free gift of God's forgiveness results in the righteousness of Christ given to me. And my righteousness is the goal of Christ's work, and His spilt blood guarantees and assures me that I will never come into condemnation. And that forgiveness that I have experienced is how I should also forgive my loved ones and fellow saints in the Lord. How often? How far? 70 times 70. As far as the east is from the west. And you know, brothers and sisters, that gives freedom. To be able to forgive gives freedom. Free from the burden of unforgiven sin. Free from the thought of God's judgment. Free to serve my Saviour and King. No hang-ups about it. Free at last. Free forever, really. You know that the church, the bride of Christ, is the first result of forgiveness. And that's how the church come about, isn't it? And the church lives by forgiveness, and without forgiveness we destroy each other. The church practices forgiveness and proclaims forgiveness in Jesus' name. Now, brothers and sisters, don't misunderstand. I know, it's not always easy. I know that. And sometimes the hurt and pain and the consequences run deep. Yet to be able to forgive is the healing balm and one of the greatest blessings we can receive and give. Doesn't mean we have to forget. Doesn't mean we have to forget. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that we have to forget. It doesn't say that. I mean, there are consequences. Granted. But we must forgive. We must forgive. Just as Christ forgave us while we were still His enemies. Congregation, perhaps I should say it different. To the saints in the Christian Reformed Church of DY, may we increasingly become the church that Jesus wants us to be. I mean, we're so blessed, so privileged to be part of it. Don't treat it with contempt. Indeed, may our Father in heaven be glorified by the way the communion of saints in the Christian Reformed Church of DY behave and love and forgive each other. To His glory. Amen.